a little bit of a disclaimer and a warning up front. So, Father, we pray that you would be, as the pastors prayed this evening, as we got together, God, that you would radically, wonderfully provide over tonight's service. We come together as a church and we pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus, that our lives would represent you in everything that we do. And Father, that tonight, as we begin to embark upon a series, as it were, within a series, that you'd give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to each and every one of us. So, Lord, we ask now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, tonight, different demeanor tonight, different presentation because of the sensitivity of it. I don't know if I try to post in advance my Facebook page letting you know where we're heading on Wednesday nights. And if you read that, we're heading into issues starting tonight and for a handful of Wednesday nights from here on out in our time together regarding what we begin this evening, and that is why, in the Why series, why is sex and sexuality such a big deal these days? What does that mean? What does that question mean? And what does the Bible have to say regarding sex and sexuality? And in that question encompasses all of what we need to look at as human beings in this area. A topic which the world is obsessed with. A topic that is all over the media, it's all over the television, it's all over the movies, it's all over blogs, it's all over everything. And yet the church at this hour collectively, if not America, the world, is just going down a path of denial regarding this topic. And that's unfortunate, because it appears that when you look at the Bible and what the Bible teaches, going back at least 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, if we take on the Song of Solomon. How many of you read the Song of Solomon? Raise your hands. Oh, my goodness. Great. That book, you know, the Jews in Israel, or the Jews around the world, they don't have to be in Israel. If you're in a Jewish family, if you're a man, you're not allowed to read the Song of Solomon until you're 30. At least that's the old rule, because it's too graphic. The Bible talks about these issues. But ever since the Victorian era, the issues of what the Bible says and what is going on in the culture regarding sex and sexuality has been avoided. In fact, it was Queen Victoria who said, I'm not quoting her exactly, but I'm really close. She told the ladies, the young women of the kingdom of Great Britain, she said, when that event is before you, she said, lay back and do it for the glory of the kingdom of the crown. Just do it for the country. And that sentiment is carried through the Victorian era, and it was brought into the hearts of the Puritan movement. It's one of the reasons, by the way, if you're European tonight, or if you're watching from Europe right now, the Europeans have a view about Americans that they still lay on us today, is that when it comes to sex and sexuality, they're telling us, we are very Victorian. Have you ever heard that term regarding the U.S.? Well, that comes from the Puritan movement and from the Great Awakening in the early 17, well, about 1720 to 1760s, 1770s in the United States. And I'm not knocking it, I'm just saying that that's what laid down the foundation. So mark this down in your Bible if you would, and there's going to be obviously scriptures that we're going to mention regarding this, but you should know something, and that is in the book of Isaiah chapter 54, verses 5 and 6, the Bible, God takes the opportunity in the Bible to relate to us as the church and to Israel, to God the Father, in marital terms, in relationship terms of wife and husband. And it's more than just an analogy, or it's more than just symbolism. Isaiah 54 verse 5 says, "For your maker is your husband," listen carefully, "the Lord of hosts is his name, and your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth," verse 6, "for the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God." So God is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he says, "I'm your husband and you're my wife." And he, by the way, he says this in numerous scriptures. You can look at that later. But God refers to Israel as his wife. The Bible says that God is married to Israel, and that she numerous times has been conducting herself as a nation in an adulterous way with him. Marital terms. Are you with me, everybody, on that? The Bible speaks about Jesus altogether different. The Bible speaks about Jesus being the bridegroom-to-be regarding the church, who is his bride-to-be. The bride of Christ is the church, the Bible says, who is promised to him. And in heaven, there is something called the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the church, you and I, as a collective body of believers, is viewed as, in heaven, the bride of Christ. And so that shouldn't surprise you. That shouldn't be something that's strange to you. But the world's opinion of the church regarding sex and sexuality is one that we have given them. Basically, what I'm saying is this. The world says of us that we're the ones who have made, the church has been the one that has made sex dirty. The world says we've made it dirty. That the world says of us that we are really the ones that shun sex and in sexuality. And that's their critique upon us. If you dig deeper, you'll find out the reason why they say that. And the reason why, by the way, they say that is because you are unwilling to accept all of these various representations of what is called sex and sexuality. That means the world is saying, "Hey, it's our way. You don't agree, so you are out of step, and you guys make it a bad thing." So, church, I want to tell you something right now. Our God is a God of life. The world takes life, and I'm specifically referring to like abortion, for example, and they'll tell us that that topic is something we should stay out of because we don't have the proper view of it. So church butt out on the issue of life. You saw that video a moment ago. The world says, "Hey, we don't care what the Bible says. We don't care what you guys say, Christians, about marriage. We're going to take the institution of marriage and we're going to redefine it." And you lived, all of you, have lived through the redefining of marriage in America. There was and continues to be a massive sociological and cultural shift in the United States because marriage as an institution has been destroyed in America. And that's happened in the last decade. In the last 10 years. The world says this is what it is. And the church barely makes a peep. You understand that? We barely defend what God has created. The world then, because of the lack of us showing up to the fight, the world has carte blanche to redefine things. Marriage being one, life being one. And the world has redefined what sex and sexuality is. So in other words, why are you guys so quiet? Are you okay? Are you listening? Just let me know if you're listening. If not, I'm going to go home. Are you listening? So, okay. Okay. So, all right. Thank you. That's it. Okay, now. So, what they do is they run to this topic and they stake their flag of victory on it. They say, "This is it. And we're going to tell you what it's all about." And like everything the world touches, the world destroys. Why? Because God gives all that is good, and the world turns around and redefines it and ruins it. It's what we do as humans. We ruin things. And so I wanted to bring that up front, a few more verses before we get into this, and then we'll have Q&A. I find it interesting that the God of the Bible invented sex and sexuality. Hope that doesn't surprise you, but it's the God of the Bible who has invented sex and sexuality. It's the devil of the Bible who has invented the perversion of it. Music. God invents it. What does Satan do with it? Perverts it. That's what he does. And so God establishes the institution of marriage and all the beauty that's within it. Satan seeks to destroy marriage, and Satan seeks to destroy sexuality and all the benefits of marriage. Keeping that in mind. And so today in our modern world, the truth of the matter is that, as it's my opinion, I levy this criticism against all of us and the church at large in the Western world, that we need to grow up enough now regarding this topic to take it back for God. Take it back for the Word of God. Take it back to show the world what's right in this area. And I'm a firm believer that God's people should teach the world something about everything. Everything. You name the topic, we should be able to teach the world about that in right. And from gardening to stewardship of the earth to sexual and sexuality to economies to manners and customs. We should lead the way in it all and of it all, because our God is the one who's given us the instructions. And to avoid something is to surrender. And I believe I'm talking to a church that refuses to surrender, which makes it so fun to be here and to be a pastor here at this church. So listen, hang on now. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 and 4 says, "You must not have any gods or God. You must not have any God before me." Some versions, and I like it better, "You shall not have any gods before me." Verse 4 says, "You must not make for yourself any idol or any kind of an image of anything in the heavens or on earth or in the sea." God says, no idols, no gods before me. Now, if you're a side note, if you are a student of logic and reason, you're saying, aha, busted. The God of the Bible is admitting that there's other gods. He said it right there. You shall have no other God or gods before me. By his own admission, there's other gods. No, sorry, friend. The Bible says that he's the only God. We're the only ones dumb enough to go get a piece of wood or a stone and cut it into some shape with ears and a nose and a face on it and say, that's my God. Right? Now, we don't do that anymore. We just go down to the car lot and buy them and drive them home and worship them in our garage. But you know what I'm saying? The Bible says, God says, I'm the one that needs to be unchallenged in your life as God. And so you don't want to ruin your life by carving out idols and things to bow down to. Why do I bring this up? Why do I think that Exodus 20 verses 3 and 4 apply to the topic of why sex and sexuality? Because I'm going to announce it tonight. I believe that sex and sexuality in America is now America's new God. How dare you say that? Really? It's very easy to say that. Media, radio, rap, you name it. Billboards, thank you. Can't even drive down the freeway without being polluted. Sex is America's new God and the topic of it. We are the number one producing pornographic nation on earth. In fact, a geographical point is the city of Northridge, California. The number one producing city of pornography to the world, tragically in California, the United States of America. Sex is the American God. And it's what people think about. It's what people plan on. It's what people dream about. It's what people view. It's what people spend billions of dollars in America alone every year paying for subscriptions regarding this topic. So if you can think of a different God for America, I'm all ears, but I think that's the new God for America. And then finally, one more verse until we get into our study tonight this way is Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Jude 1:3. It says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent," Jude says, "to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. And so, believe it or not, my dear friends, tonight in the Why series, we are taking on tonight and following Wednesday nights various topics regarding sex and sexuality. And it's going to range from basically an overview tonight, and we'll go in following weeks to things of sex and marriage, sex outside of marriage. What is it? Why is it? Regarding gender identity, why is it going on? Where did it come from? Transgenderism, LGBTQ, all of that. We're going to look at it from the Bible, and we're going to look at it from truth. And I'm delighted to announce to you, we're also going to be looking at it from scientific arguments as well. If along in this series, I encourage you, as we launch this mini series within the series tonight, I encourage you to bring any of your evolutionary friends. That's very important regarding the topic. You cannot be a proponent of any LGBTQ practices and claim to be an evolutionist. Did you hear me? It is logically impossible. Literally impossible for you to be an evolutionist or a scientist and say that this works and this is right and this is not a problem. I don't even have to use my Bible. I just go science on you. In fact, when that time comes, I'm going to pretend to be an evolutionist to make the case. Why would I do that? Not to win an argument. That argument's not to be won. It's not even an argument. It's a falsehood. Here's the thing. Because we love people who are confused. We love people who are struggling. We love people who most have been violated sexually as a child. And so they were brought up confused, and they don't even know that they can be revived and be given a new life, just like all the rest of us. They need to know that. They need to be excited about that and hope be given to them. And so what we're going to be doing in this series is we're going to stop surrendering this area. And so I want to read this to you. It's a note I wrote to myself. I don't want to mess it up because to me it's important. All things sex and sexuality are open to redefining them these days because, number one, we didn't make sex and sexuality clear enough in previous generations. The church avoided it. Number two, nor did we address sex and sexuality often enough when we did, so in that we failed. And number three, we need to defend the biblical view of sex and sexuality because, again, God is the creator of it. Number one tonight, before we do Q&A, is why is sex and sexuality such a big deal these days? Number one, it's because you and I have been created differently. I want you to write that down. Why is it such a big deal? Why is this such a charged topic? Mark it down. Number one, this is where we begin. It's because you and I have been created differently. You and I, humans, differently. Is there scientific evidence? Is there a scientific consistency or integrity for that claim in the observable universe that you and I live in? Are we really different? When I say we, I'm talking about humans now. We need to reconcile this. Because everything created that is living and breathing has a code. We've been learning a little bit about that along the way in our previous studies. And that you are coded a certain way in your DNA. A monkey is coded a certain way. A shark, a certain way. It's Shark Week, isn't it? So I had to throw sharks in there. Whatever it is, it's coded a certain way. Animals reproduce. Animals don't go out and have a nice dinner and then go home and have sex. Animals don't do that. If you see animals doing whatever they're doing, they're making little animals of what they are. If they're not, you see this in adolescent animals, they are, as it were, going through almost practice or a response behavior. You might see two young cows goofing around and this looks like they're doing something there. What's going on? Not what you think is going on. Humans are altogether different. We're coded different. And man, I wish we had an infinite amount of time tonight to talk about. And we will talk about it later, about attraction. Why is that? I don't think, and I don't believe it's coded, where a moose looks at another moose and says, that moose has amazing, amazing eyelashes, and I love her knees. She's got amazing knees. They, like all animals, they smell, it's season, and biology takes over for the reproduction, for the propagation of that species. And you find that in Genesis, by the way. It is in the code that God created them, each of them, all of them, according to their own kind. And that speaks of creation and its coding. Listen, there are variations within all species. Do you understand that, everybody? Now, earlier days with Darwin and all, he took variations within the species and created his theory of evolution that things go from species to species. That was a huge leap. That's grand faith. I don't have that kind of faith. That's jumbo faith. I don't have that. He had it. I don't have it. Variation within the species happens in all species. And I'm looking around the sanctuary tonight, and there's all kinds of heights and widths and colors and pigmentation and looks, and the symmetric layout of our faces are all different. There's variation within the species. And you ought to thank God for that. It would be horrible if everybody looked like you. Then it wouldn't lead to the next argument, and that is, it's only humans that view each other in the area of affection or attraction, or where that person has attributes about them that you find even in sex and sexuality as interesting, I'll say, or arousing. So as we look at this, this is vitally important. And so we've often looked at the animal kingdom and thought, you know, we're not different. We're just evolutionary creatures, and yet the human exists unique. And the Bible says exactly that, that the human is someone who's created in the image of God, and that that cannot be denied. We also need to remember that sex and sexuality, according to the Bible, is a gift given to us by God himself, and that it is to be used. Listen, friends, listen. Whoever you are tonight, please listen to this. It's to be used in a way, according to God, that will benefit you, not harm you. You need to know that. And so as we get on in the study and in the weeks of the study, you may be here and you're not a Christian, or you don't know, and you're going to hear some statements from the Bible, verses from the Bible, and you're going to say, how in the world does this work? I never heard this before. That's insane. You mean the Bible says that we should reserve sex for marriage? Yeah, it says that. Who? What? Listen, can I just suggest this to you? Your thinking has been conditioned by the world that you've been exposed to. Now, that doesn't take away your desire and your drive. But the Bible says there's a way to mitigate and to manage that. We need to know that. And so we'll be looking at this in the weeks ahead. Also this, I will now attempt to make an absolute statement. Are you ready? Any young people in here going to school? You're not. I just violated them right now in the sense that you said the word absolute. I can't believe it. I'm going to tell. Yep, absolute. I know it's foreign to a lot of young people today, but the word absolute, I'm going to attempt to make an absolute statement. And it's this. Males possess a male sexual nature. That is an absolute statement because it's an absolute scientific fact. How many of you are males? Raise your hand. Men. If you're confused, your biology will... Let's just go with your biology. What you brought in here tonight, let's go with it. Okay? How many of you are females? Raise your hands. There's a lot of women here tonight. Wow. Okay, so I'm going to make a second attempt of an absolute statement. Females have a definite female sexuality, nature. It's uniquely female, and the male is uniquely male. Why is this the case? Because God made us this way. But why is this the case? Because according to God, He creates us in the book of Genesis, male and female. We've touched on these verses earlier in previous studies. But just like God made animals to reproduce after their own kind, God elaborates on what He's already previously laid down in the creation of animals. Are you tracking? The rhinos, male rhinos are interested in female rhinos because of biology and reproduction purposes only. Giraffes, same way. Monkeys, same way. This pattern was established to reproduce after its own kind. Then God creates Adam and intensifies the fact that Adam is alone. None of the animals are proper for Adam. Thank God, says the Bible. Then He turns around and says, I'm gonna bring forth woman out of man. Now, women bring forth all human beings on earth, except the first woman came out of a man, out of the rib on the, I don't know if it's the right side. Does it say right side in the Bible? I don't know why I reach for my right side, but out of the rib. And think of the technology. You can look at it later. Think of the technology that's in a rib. Amazing. So God says, this is what He does, and that man and woman, male, female, they are to, listen, in fact, let's just read it. Look at this. Genesis 1:26, watch. And if you don't have your Bible, if you don't own a Bible, look through the screens. Then God said, verse 26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over cattle and over all the earth and everything that's creeping. That creeps upon the earth. Can you imagine just that one verse alone, how awesome it would have been to have a parrot fly and land on your shoulder, or an eagle, or to walk up and get on the back of a lion and ride it around the... Oh my goodness. That just had to be awesome. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. Now this is mankind. He's not talking about Adam. He's talking about mankind. When it says, so God created man in His own image, in the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Then God said to them, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Skipping down to Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good, this is a recap, by the way, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Isn't that amazing? Surgery. God did surgery. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. That means grow up and get out, honestly, and be joined. You ought to circle the word joined. Joined emotionally, joined spiritually. And those two truths are confirmed sexually. Did you know that? I mentioned earlier, by the way, keep the verse up. I mentioned earlier the Puritans. Did you know that the Puritans, when they performed a service of wedding, that they were being brought together spiritually? They had to agree to not be unequally yoked, to both be believers. And they were to love one another. That's the emotional side of it all, by action, caring. But the wedding was not confirmed until the Trinity was enacted. They were spiritually sound and fit for each other. They were emotionally loving on one another. And then the close of the Trinity, that they consummated the marriage, and it had to be proven to the church in sexual consummation. And listen, the Puritan ministers believed, and by the way, they believed it because it's biblical. Are you tracking with me? That couple that's now a married institution, they were to continue that trinity until death do they part. Not just dating, not just the wedding, not just the week after. Are you hearing me? Marriage and the experience between a male and a female and the confines of marriage is to be a lifelong ministry journey and experience. Ministering to one another, as you shall see in future weeks, even, in fact, God puts a premium on it, even in the areas of sexual relationships with one another. Because the spiritual side's supposed to be intact at all times. That husband's supposed to be the priest and pastor over that home. He's to be the spiritual covering for the wife and to be loving on her and caring for her. And that is to be maintained and constantly defended against the attacks of the enemy. The Bible will tell us, you might be shocked to find out, it is to have a closed system with a wall around it by order of the Bible, and it's kept safe by sexual interaction between a husband and wife. Did you know that? You're going to be learning about that from the Bible. You see how much already the world has robbed us and ripped us off and has told us and taught us other things, but we're in Genesis. We're almost done with Genesis. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and there shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Can you just imagine for a moment how incredibly perfect and beautiful that must have been? No dirtiness, no weirdness. Somebody has jokingly, maybe not, I don't know, said, well, the reason why is because Adam didn't have anyone to compare Eve to. Do you hear how cynical of a view that is? Wow. Number two, and then we'll end this second argument and we'll do some Q&A. So get your questions going if you would. Why is sex and sexuality such a big deal in these days? It's because physical expression, mark this, is a spiritual act. Have you ever thought about that before? According to the Bible, physical expression, and I'm talking about physical union, according to the Bible, is a spiritual act. So much so, the Bible talks about if we are not faithful to Jesus, or faithful to God and our love to Him, but we entertain other idols and gods in our lives, the Lord calls that of us spiritual adultery. You say, well, how does that work in the other direction? Because God created man, literally in His law of creation, mankind, male and female. And when they come together, they become one flesh. One flesh. Now you need to pause for a moment and think. What does that possibly mean? When you go through the entire scripture, you will find out, beautifully illustrated in the Song of Solomon, that one flesh is a binding together in a sense of spiritual connection of a male and a female, of a husband and of a wife, that is before the very eyes and approval of God Himself. Have you ever thought, have you ever been raised up to think or to understand that God says, for example, I'll give it to you in later weeks, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, I think it is, or 5, the Bible says, regarding the marital bed, it is undefiled before God. Did you know that? It means He approves of marital sex and sexuality. Did you know that? God made you a male, and He did that because He knew what He was doing, and you have certain drives. A man, by the way, in fact, there's some fame, I figured who it is. I'm at a loss now for some great, great saint of yesteryear said, he was a monk. That's the first problem. He was a monk. The Bible doesn't endorse monkery at all. but he was a monk, and he his question, he said, when I see God, I'm going to ask him, why is the male sex drive so strong? Now, granted, listen, you and I know the male sex drive, guys, after the fall. We only know the male sex drive after Adam and Eve sinned. But listen, to think that a woman and a man, they have the same sex drives? Listen, feminists tonight, listen up. If you want to be just like a man, you better rethink that. I'm telling you right now, you don't want to be like a man. Number one, women. If we could look inside of a woman's mind for 10 minutes, inside her mind is a plethora of activity and issues and items from world hunger to shopping, to remodeling the home, to curing the pollution problem of the universe. In 10 minutes. It's amazing. Listen, if you knew what was in a man's mind for 10 minutes, it is a scientific fact. Now, granted, there are anomalies. There is so small. You may be sitting here tonight saying, I don't appreciate that. You're not talking about me. You're not the norm. No, I'm just telling you, scientifically, a man is wired in a way, okay? I was talking to her. I was at a car wash here across the street. There was a young Muslim girl all wrapped up in her Muslim garb. And my car was getting washed. Her car was getting washed. Nobody else was there. And I'm wondering, and I'm thinking, I know why she's wrapped up in that. I know why. Religiously, I know why she does that. From Islam, I know that. But I wonder if she knows that. And I just garnered up some boldness, and because you're not supposed to talk to Muslim women. You know, I mean, women, you can. Men cannot. So I just thought, okay, Lord, I'm going to go for this. And I said, excuse me. I don't mean to offend you, but why are you dressed like this? What is this supposed to achieve? What does this mean? She said, I'm dressed modestly so that a man doesn't have a thought regarding me. And I said, that's commendable. That is very commendable. And I applaud that. And I said, now, can I, before I say something, can I remind you right now, miss, that I'm old enough to be your dad? And having said that, let me speak to you as a dad. I go, you see that enclosure out there? That concrete enclosure with the door on it? Yes. I said, that's a trash enclosure. Inside are trash bins. Trash cans, the big trash cans. Yes? I said, you need to know something. That's a very noble thing that you're doing, but you need to understand something, the way men are wired. If that enclosure had a sign on the outside and it said, girl inside, that's all a man needs to know. Because the male mind, the mind of the male, is wired so differently to think, well, who is that? What does she look like? Why? If that bin was labeled man inside, a woman would be thinking about world hunger and shopping. Is that not true? Listen, a man is wired. A commercial is trying to sell something and they'll show women's legs. Do they ever show men's legs? No. Why? Because men are wired differently. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, listen up. Men, you've been wired differently. I'm not saying it's good, bad, or ugly. I'm saying it's the man's struggle. Visual is the man's struggle. The woman's wired differently. By the way, out of all those who view pornography, it's something less than 27%, which is the highest it's ever been, but less than 27% of women view pornography. And the sociologists are studying this, and those women who do view it, they have other problems that led them to viewing pornography. Men are prone to look at pornography. Men don't do it. I'm telling you right now, Christian men, there's a better way to live, and there's a more powerful way to live. Let me tell you, that world has a horrible, horrible invoice at the end. And I'm not talking about eternity. I'm talking about in short order, you guys, you have no idea the counseling we go through with young married couples who the young man had viewed pornography on a regular basis, and now they got married, and they love Jesus, and they got married, and he loves his wife with all of his heart, but it's tragic what's happened. And he weeps, and she weeps. We're wired different. You understand that? Completely different. Why? Because we're spiritual creatures. The Bible makes it very clear. Regarding marriage, you want to defend your marriage, you want to keep your marriage healthy, then the Bible says that when you come together as a husband and wife, you should do it regularly. And if you do not, the Bible says you must agree not to come together for fasting and prayer. And the Bible says once you have completed your fasting and prayer, or whatever is going on in that situation, that stops you, both of you agree, we're not going to be together. It says come back together quickly, lest Satan attack you. The Bible says if you burn with lust, Christians, the context is Christians. If two single Christians that love each other and they're burning with lust, the Bible says to stop sinning, you should be married. Did you hear that? You can be tonight Christians and you are fornicating and God is aligning the stars against you because you are violating his rules. His rules are for life, okay? You say, well, well, first of all, make sure it's love and not lust here. But the Bible says, if you burn, get married. That's for another topic some other day. Sexual expression is a spiritual act. I'll end with this and then we'll go to Q&A. So much so, the Bible says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you? And that God has no fellowship with Satan regarding you? That's comforting, isn't it? If the Holy Spirit's in your life, that means Satan can't get in. He can prowl around like Sunday, like we've been talking about on Sunday. He can prowl around and look for an opening, but he can't live inside you. He can't possess. The Christian cannot be possessed. Holy Spirit lives in there. And he says, I'm not going to share this body with anybody. And then Paul goes on to say, if a Christian has sex with a harlot, do you not know, he says, that that Christian is joining Christ Jesus to that harlot? Sex is a spiritual act. That's why people who have premarital sex or sex at a young age, for example, there's emotional trash and baggage and pain and sorrow that you will carry for the rest of your life, especially for the female, because they're more, let's be honest, they're more reasonable, they're more impressionable. The female is wired better than the male. They take it much deeper. This is very, very serious stuff. No, the churches aren't going to address it. They're not going to talk about it. And yet it affects every day of your life. And I hope by the end of this series of talks on this topic that some people will be set free. I hope some people will be encouraged. I hope some people actually wind up making decisions. You know, we need to knock this off. We need to get our lives right and get married. You know what? Seriously. And by the way, you should know that up front. Disclosure up front. If you come to us and you say, look, we love Jesus, but this is a weakness in our, we have a problem. We're going to put you through premarital counseling. I'm going to tell you right up front. And then we are going to lovingly walk you through incredible instruction on premarital counseling. We don't marry people without premarital counseling. Why should we get involved in your disaster if you don't want to invest in a premarital counseling? We're not going to have time to help you crush your life. So here's the thing. One of those requirements is for 6 months, because that's how long we do premarital for 6 months, you need to control yourself physically. If you guys are not virgins, now you start today. And on the day that we have you say I do, then go for it. But here's the deal. Here's the reason why. Both of you need to learn self-control. Because after you get married and she's called away to Chicago for a 2-week business conference, how do you know? If he's called away to Vegas on a trade show exhibit, how do you know he's going to be pure to you and clean to you? Or, you know what I'm saying? If somebody cannot control themselves sexually, you can't trust that person. And with that, let's have some questions. Yes, hands straight up. No delay tonight. Hands go up immediately. Awesome. Yep.
Why Christians go through divorces?
Say that again.
Can you explain then why Christians go through divorce?
His question is, why do Christians go through divorce? That's in a few weeks. We're going to cover that one. Next question. No, really. Well, yes. Her question is, it's not only Mark 12, it's many scriptures in the Bible tells us that there's no marriage in the resurrection. There's no marriage in eternity. Remember, God is married to Israel, God the Father, and God the Son in eternity is married to the church. This divine instituted, I believe, precursor to all family was God's eternal plan. There's no marriage in heaven. Well, I'm not going to be married to my husband in heaven. Nope. Are you a Mormon tonight? Sorry to disappoint you. Ain't going to happen. That was invented by the Mormon church. The Bible knows nothing of it. You will not be married to your husband or wife in heaven. Jesus made that crystal clear. That's that. Question? Yes. You've asked a huge question that needs counseling to answer that because it's an elongated, many verses of the Bible answer. Her question was this, but we won't answer it tonight because it's big. If you marry somebody who was divorced, are you committing adultery? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter 7 on that. But that's going to create biblical guidance sessions, which is great. That's what we do. You guys, come on, get to the big sexual questions. Tonight's your night. Tammy.
I'm not sure.
Oh, well, then if it's not the right question, I'll make one up. No, I'm kidding. No.
So my question is, you know, I have two little boys.
Yeah.
How do you, I just like your insight on how do you raise them in such a way where they have good boundaries for themselves and respect for themselves and others, but where they're not, you're not like violating their innocence, but where they're not going to be freaked out later by the idea.
Wow. She's asked a tremendous question. She's got two little boys, and they're absolute sweethearts, these two little ones. They're running around this courtyard in church all the time, and I love it. How do they protect their innocence? At what point, when does mom and dad let them in on what they need to? In other words, how do we read them to know? Number one, pray that God gives you the insight and the wisdom, because each of them are going to be different. And the timing of letting them know about sex and sexuality, I highly recommend this, please. It really needs to come at the right time. No one's going to know that better than you and Dad. You guys need to be united on it when you talk about it. And they need to hear it from you instead of YouTube or the kid down the street. This is the biggest problem. Your kids are learning about sex prematurely from the kid down the street. And now the public school fiasco is even going to make it worse, which, by the way, here's a commercial, but it's important to you because I don't think I mentioned it to you guys yet. Go to the iTunes store and subscribe or Google this Real Life Talk podcast. In fact, I was just talking to Matt coming down. Came down the mountain tonight, if I understood that right, from Big Bear. He said they just listened to that podcast about this, the sexual agenda in the public school system. You need to listen to it. I think it's only been up a short period of time. There's like 20,000 views. You need to listen to it. But Tammy, that's a big deal, you guys. And the main thing is this: protect your child's innocence at all costs. This means you're going to need to make some life changes in your home. Your child should not have access to your device because You can type in, you could have typed in the recipe for eggs Benedict or pizza something or other. And who knows what, but on the menu bar on the one side, things could pop up and Junior could click on. If your kid has a device, it should be incredibly basic, if at all. But anyway, that's another story. Bottom line, protect your kid's innocence at all costs. Question? Question? Where?
Right here.
Wait, no, someone pointed this way first. Yes, Anna. Yeah. The man who says, I'm not cheating on my wife when I'm looking at porn. The Bible, listen, the word porn in English is actually from the Greek word porneia. Porneia is sexual immorality. Everything in the Bible that is sexually aberrant falls under the word porneia. So fornication falls under porneia. Adultery falls under porneia. Sexual aberrance falls under porneia. Bisexuality, homosexuality, bestiality, all of it falls under porneia. So you may say tonight, like what she's referring to, where somebody says, I'm not cheating on my wife, I'm just looking at this. Your heart, your mind, you have an incredible altar set up in your bedroom. Huge altar that you can't even see. It's a massive pagan altar dedicated to gods, various gods. We're spiritual creatures. That's what's going on. Next question. Boy, it got quiet in here. Oh, yeah, sorry. Keep that hand up in a second, but there was a... Yep. Single mom with a boy.
How do you, besides Bible, which...
Yeah, I got it. Single mom, raising a young boy.
10-year-old
boy. Oy. Yeah, so listen. Mom's wired a different way than him. Moms, listen up. You need to pray about finding a godly man to speak into your son's life. I've been working with for 2.5 years, I've been working with about 50 men privately to train them up to be men of integrity and men of biblical masculinity. And they're going to be exactly the kind of men that you need to have speak into your son's life. They're not ready yet, but they're real close, okay? But you need a man to talk to him. Moms can do the best they can, but moms will not understand. And he's getting, you know, when he gets 11, 12, 13, he's going to need a man to talk to. I hate what Satan has done and we've allowed him to do to the family. He has devastated marriages, and so many little girls and boys are growing up without moms and dads. And the damage is yet to be seen in our nation. Let's push the clock a little bit further. Can we? Anybody?
Yes.
Yes, your hand. Sorry, your hand was up for a while. You're asking the definition of fornication, what falls under that? It's very simple. Again, 1 Corinthians talks about this, among other scriptures. Fornication, listen now. Fornication is between, we're talking fornication. Remember, fornication is under the umbrella of porneia, which is sexual immorality. So now you're dialing down. So when you dial down to fornication, you're talking about two people who are having some form of sexual experience. I have to say some form, because you won't believe the things we hear. So I have to say some form of what the Bible calls lewdness. And that fornication is happening when both of them are single, or one of them, and yet when one's single and one's married, you have got what the Bible stacks up as adultery and fornication all in one pitch. It gets worse. What, say, why? Why? Because God values marriage that much. And he's not going to change, by the way. He's not swayed by the 21st century. You know that?
Amen.
He's, yeah, but there's been the sexual revolution. Yeah, and humans lost. And by the way, it's not thou shalt not, that shall not. Oh, your God's just the God of knows. No, he's not. He says, don't do this so you don't get killed. Don't do this so you don't die. Don't do this so you're not depressed. Don't do this so you're not... Are you with me?
Yes.
Really, everything he says is a yes to life and to joy. And you need to come back. I don't know if you will or not, but when you come back to the night on Wednesday nights that we'll have the discussion of the benefits of sex and sexuality for the married couple, well, maybe you won't want to come back, but somebody might want to come for that. Because I like to view it as giving Satan a huge smack in the face. And I want you guys to go to the place. I would be delighted if we came, if all of us were come to this to the place as a married couple, to where that you've been together and you've loved on each other and you literally embrace one another and pray and thank God for what he just gave you. That is awesome. And that is wonderful. And that, I tell you, man, I personally believe that the emotional, spiritual regeneration of a couple with Bible reading and prayer and being one, when a couple's together physically, ladies, listen up. It builds a wall around your man's heart and his eyes. Because a man is wired different. But when God takes your obedience and sees your effort, the Lord blesses that. I'm going to end with this. I have to end with this. Paul the Apostle said, and listen carefully, he spoke first century, Greco-Roman Empire. You got to remember what was going on back then. Women had no rights. Women in here tonight, you need to remember something. Whatever your view of Christianity is, if you even hate it, you need to know something. Whatever rights you have came from Christianity. Did you know that? In the Greco-Roman Empire, a man, a husband, had all rights to his wife. He owned his wife, and she did not have authority over her body. She was a glorified slave in the Greco-Roman world. There are exceptions. Spartan women, for example, that was an exception. The Spartan women were worshipped as goddesses because they produced Spartan warriors. That was their reason for being deified, or a demigod type of view almost, was she can produce a Spartan male. That Spartan male will grow up to defend the kingdom. She is to be worshipped. Outside of that, so Paul the Apostle says, listen, this is a shocker. And the people, think about first century when they read this. They had to just say, are you kidding me? The women, no wonder why in the early centuries of the church, there were far more women in the church than there were men. Because the women were set free. The primary church where men were in the church, It was predominantly slaves, interrupted with non-slaves in the church. Why? Because more freedom was offered to them. Here's the punch. Paul the Apostle says that a wife does not have authority over her own body, and everybody in the Roman world would have went, duh. See, we don't understand that when we read it. They all knew that. Next verse. Paul says, and the man does not have authority over his body. And that was the mic drop. Boom! Paul sent a shockwave in the first century to the world, and they couldn't believe it. A man is to serve his wife in sex and sexuality? That's insane! No man stoops to that. Christianity brought an equality that the world had never known before. You need to remember that. We need to get back to that. And so, the next weeks ahead. Father, we pray that tonight would have honored you. We pray that tonight was right before your eyes. That, Lord, if there is anything in this needed but avoided, no doubt, sensitive topic, that if there's anything that was not right from your Holy Spirit, that you would cause it to no longer ever again be remembered. You just wash us imperfect, fallible humans in what I spoke or what we heard. That which is from you, Father, intensify, bring to recollection, bring to memory, bring to mind. And Father, tonight there may be in a group this size, there may be somebody here that's tonight and they're sleeping with their boyfriend or girlfriend, and somebody might be messing around and they ought not to be with somebody. Whatever the situation is, you've already spoken to them tonight. And Lord, may they know this evening right now that sting and that uncomfortableness was not from Jack. It's not from anybody around them. That's your love saying to them, I have a better way for you to live. I have a better plan for you. And you may be here tonight and that you're just thinking right now, why did I come? I hated everything tonight. Now she's going to break up with me. What am I going to do with myself? Look, please know this. You belong to the Lord. You are his property. He bought you at a price with his blood. Jesus knows what's best for you. And I know that you've been feeding your flesh and you're hooked like a drug. And that's really, you know, it stimulates the brain and the areas the exact same way as other hallucinogenics. And you're in a battle tonight. You're struggling over this. Listen, there's not a person in this room that doesn't understand your battle right now. I just want you to know it can be won. You can have joy. You can no longer be enslaved to unsanctioned sexual behavior. Know that God made you. He put that desire in you. And it is beautiful in his eyes when it's right. Maybe for some of you tonight, you have the power to make it right. Pray. Get counseling. And let the Lord help you. My friend, no one in this room condemns you. It is our business in the name of Jesus as believers to point you to a more excellent way. There's joy, there's liberation, there's freedom, and I personally, best of all, power. When you follow him in this area, the Lord showed me, wow, 40 years ago, in the struggle of my pre-Christian life, I could not forgive myself. I could not get over it. I could not get it out of my mind. And when I became a Christian, the Lord said, Jack, I'm going to love you, and I do love you no matter what. And listen, I'm saying this because he's saying it to you. He's saying, I'm going to love you as a child of God, as a Christian. I'm going to love you, and I'll never leave you or forsake you. No matter what you do, you're mine, and I'll take you to eternity. But if you follow me in this area, I will give you power. I will give you freedom. I will give you liberty, and you will be so blessed and impressed that you'll thank me for it. And the Lord showed me a picture of Samson. And God simply said to my heart, Jack, I'll love you no matter what, like Samson. Just don't let your hair get cut. Don't let a woman cut your hair. If you know the book of Judges, you know exactly what I'm talking about. My friend, the power of God upon your life, there's nothing worth sacrificing that presence of His power in your life. Nothing is of value to that compared. So Lord, take this night and sanctify it to you. And even in this closing song of worship, may those that are battling tonight have a sense of release and relief as your Holy Spirit lifts from them the slavery. Until, like Solomon says, let's not awaken love until it pleases. Church, let's stand and close in this song of worship to Him.